Thank you, Pastor Tony, for inviting me. Thank you for giving me the privilege to share the Word of God to the First Service people. Before I start my sermon, I would like to read to you these 10 beautiful lines. Okay? Let us try to understand their deeper meaning. I have 10. So I was blessed by these lines. The first one is, prayer is not a spare wheel that you pull out when in trouble, but it is a steering wheel that directs the path throughout life. Second line is, why is a car's windshield so large and the rear view mirror so small? Because our past is not as important as our future. So look ahead and move on. Third, friendship is like a book. It takes a few seconds to burn, but it takes years to write. Number four, all things in life are temporary. If they are going well, enjoy them. They will not last forever. If they are going wrong, don't worry. They can't last long either. Number five, old friends are gold. New friends are diamonds. If you get a diamond, don't forget the gold. To hold a diamond, you always need a base of gold. Number six, often when we lose hope and think this is the end, God smiles from above and says, relax, relax, sweetheart. It's just a bend, not the end. Number seven, when God solves your problems, you have faith in His abilities. When God does not solve your problems, He has faith in your abilities. Number eight, a blind person asked God, God, can there be anything worse than losing eyesight? God replied, yes, losing your vision. Number nine, when you pray for others, God listens to you and bless them. And sometimes, when you are safe and happy, remember that someone has prayed for you. Lastly, worrying does not take away tomorrow's troubles. It takes away today's peace. I hope we understood and I'm very blessed by these lines. All right, once again, thank you, Pastor Tony, for giving me the privilege to share the Word of God with the congregation this morning. And also thank you, Pastor Lily. If you have your Bibles, kindly turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. It is always a privilege to share in the first service, but it's very tense also. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2 to verse 3 only. We are reading two verses. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I want to repeat. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Father, we come to you right now. Help us to see that you are the only God, the true God, and help us to get rid of all the other gods from our lives. Thank you. Anoint me. Anoint your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. The first commandment teaches that no deity, real or imagined, is to rival the one true God, who is the only one who matters. It demands an exclusive covenant relationship with Yahweh. When you go back to Exodus chapter 3, God introduced himself to Moses at the burning bush on Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, by his name, I am who I am. In Hebrew, it is Eyeh, Asher Eyeh. This name does not only reveal God's constant self-sufficient nature, but signifies that he is not distant, but present with his people, even in pain, as the one who is there with them. And now in our key text, in verse 2, once again, God met Moses at Mount Sinai, introducing himself to the Israelites, saying, I am. God reminded them of his redeeming love for them in Egypt and introducing himself as their lover, proposing marriage and citing his covenant with them. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know what the Jews believe? When God set the Israelites free from Egypt, it was actually an invitation for a marriage in the wilderness. Because in the wilderness, God will meet them there with his covenant. Okay? That is what the Jews are saying. The title of my sharing this morning is The Unfaithful Lover. And my three points are the other gods, before God, and the smitten lover. There are many people who must have read Exodus chapter 20 verse 3. But how many have ever thought about what it really means? There is an illustration of a man and a rabbi. One day, a man came to a rabbi and asked if the rabbi could teach him the deep mysteries of God. The rabbi asked the man a question. He said, two burglars entered a house through a chimney. Upon emerging from the chimney, one burglar had a dirty face and the other a clean face. Which one washed his face? The man quickly responded that the one with the dirty face. The rabbi replied that this showed that the man was not ready to study the deeper things of God because he could not correctly answer a simple question. The man with the clean face would have washed his face because seeing his partner had a dirty face, he would have assumed his face was dirty. The one with a dirty face would not have washed his face for seeing his partner with a clean face. He would assume his face was clean. The man replied that he now understands the depth of thinking. He needed to study the deeper things of God. The rabbi replied that he did not understand the proper thinking. For how could two men come down a chimney and only one had a dirty face? Sometimes if we are able to grasp the obvious, there is something even more obvious that we never consider. Such is the case with Exodus chapter 20 verse 3. There are words to consider in this verse. The verse says, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And for my first point, the first word is here, the other gods. The first word here in my main point that we need to consider is the word other. Other gods, this word other. In Hebrew, this is the word akar. The word akar. When I encounter this word, I search for the meaning. I spelled A-C-H-A-R. When I consulted Google, Google gave me a different meaning. Google pointed me to acara. A pickled dish. Acara. So I said, this is not the meaning I'm looking for. So when I search again, I put Hebrew akar. Hebrew word akar. Because akar is Hebrew. It renders the word another. Other means another in Hebrew. At first glance, the phrase, thou shalt have no other gods, appears similar to the phrase, thou shalt not have another God. They sound similar. The phrases are identical, except that we are so used to hearing the first phrase that we never consider its implications. Yeah, we always hear, thou shalt not have no other gods before me. We don't usually use, thou shalt not have another God. Saying it in a different way, thou shalt not have another God, makes us think a little deeper. Because how many times do we approach God while having another God fill our thoughts? This, when you read plainly, thou shalt have no other gods, you can think that, okay, to have other gods, that means I have to forget God and go to other gods. But this interpretation tells us that yes, you have God, but in your mind, you have another God. For example, how many women see their husband eyeing another woman? And then later that night, during the time in intimacy, she questions if she is really the woman that her husband is thinking about. She can sense in a very subtle way that something is not right. Her husband may not have committed an outright act of adultery, but he has a roving eye. And somehow, she just does not feel that she is her husband's one and only, and that hurts. That breaks her heart. She is still the wife, but the husband has a roving eye. Another one. He did not leave her. He is still with her, but he has another. Do we not do that? Same thing with God. We are filled with desires for other gods, and we come to God to worship, fulfill our duty to God, and maybe He might even see fit to give us a little blessing. Yet in our minds are these other gods that we are lusting after. We lust after them, and like that little wife lying by her husband with a broken heart, our God too weeps with a broken heart over our unfaithfulness. Another God. We have God, but we have another one. The second word here is gods, which is Elohim. We all know that. Here is where we tend to miss the fine point of this commandment. Because we automatically think this is a reference to something supernatural. But since we do not worship Baal, we do not worship Zeus, or other supernatural gods, we always think that we don't break this commandment. We don't break this word. Yet, the word Elohim means much more than this. An Elohim is anything or anyone that you put your trust in. It is anything or anyone that you depend upon your security or build your life upon. For this reason, You shall not put your trust in anything before God Jehovah. A God, small letter G, does not have to be some pagan deity. It can be a simple thing like your bank account, your job, your promotion, your desire, your goal, your relationship, or even your family. There is a joke. The wife asked her husband, she said, "Honey, what are you doing?" The husband replied, "I am reading a book." Then the wife asked, "Then why are you crying?" The husband replied, "The ending of the book is very sad." Then the wife asked, "What book is that?" To which the husband replied, "My bank book." Does your bank book really affect you? Is our bank account our God? With a small letter G? You know, a prophetic teacher named Rick Joyner put it in words that make more sense. He said this, "If you are a sincere seeker of truth, a simple test will determine whether you are building your life on a true faith in God or in this present world." He said, "Ask yourself, where do I get my encouragement or discouragement from?" Ask yourself, where do you get your encouragement from? Where do you get your discouragement from? Does it depress you when what you expect to go up goes down? Or when you hear other troubling news? Are you depressed? If we are troubled when the world begins to shake, when something that we trust begins to shake, it is a revelation of what we have been building our lives on. So if we look at it in this context, this would define what a God, a small letter G, is. It is whatever you build your life upon. Brothers and sisters, it is possible to love and serve God and show commitment and still have another God. We may not need to forsake Him nor leave Him just to find other gods. We might already have another one besides Him, even at this moment. So what and who is your discouragement? What and who is your encouragement? If it is not God, then it is another God. My second point, before God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The third word here is before. Some suggest it means in addition to me. Others believe it indicates in preference to me. But the word before in Hebrew is pani. Pani. Hebrew word is very interesting because when we just translate it in English, the meaning becomes so far away from the original one. That's why I'm very, very interested to learn Hebrew and Greek language, because that's how the Bible is written. Okay, that's how the original, that's what the original is. So the word before here in Hebrew is pani. Pani is the word we use for face, as well as for the presence of God. So literally, what this verse, "Thou shalt have no other or another gods before me," is really saying in plain English, you shall not trust anything or person when in my presence or face. The children of Israel knew all about the presence of God. And I believe we all know the presence of God. The presence of God was there as a cloud by day and as a pillar of fire by night for them. For many of us, the presence of God is expressed in different ways. Often, it is a sense of peace. You know, since last night, my youngest dog, youngest Shih Tzu, was not feeling well. She was catching her breath. I don't know what happened to her. And today, while we were worshiping, I was reminded that my oldest one, Kobe, was lost, right? That was in 2022. Okay, he was lost, but then he was found. Because I prayed, God returned the dog back to me. So, a moment ago, I was thinking of this dog. I said, I really pity her. I wish I could do something. I was quite sad. But I said, Lord, if you could answer me for bringing back my old dog, Kobe, you can do it for her. You can heal her. But I said, Lord, she is not my God. I don't want to be affected. And just suddenly, I felt some peace. I don't know what it means. Maybe God would heal her. Or maybe God is just telling me to be calm. Don't panic. Relax. He's not God. He's not me. He's not a God. Just relax. So I don't know when I go home later if she is still okay or she is well, then praise God. See, the presence of God brings peace. Yet, if we build our lives on our jobs, on our savings, or our money market accounts, and we are stressed out over fear of losing them, or over fear of them taking another hit, we will not enter the peace of God or His presence. We will never find peace. We will never find the presence of God when we are troubled about these gods of our lives. To try and enter into the presence of God while fretting over anything would be like a man trying to be intimate with his wife while worrying over his relationship with a mistress. No man can serve two masters. In Exodus 23, this word should alert us to really give serious thought as to who our real God or master is. If our jobs or plans have become our gods, then what an insult it must be to pray to God to protect or bless our jobs or plans, so as to increase our sense of security and thus cause us to embrace this other God even more. Sa aton pa, nagapangamuyo ka sa Dios nga i-bless ang imong karir, i-bless ang imong negosyo, i-bless ang imong trabaho. Pero one day, ang ina malang trabaho, ang ina malang negosyo, among mag-take over sa lugar sa Dios sa imong kabuhi. Hindi ba kahuluya? This is like a wife asking her husband for $100 or 1 million pesos so she can buy her boyfriend a gift. The Jews call this chutzpah. Chutzpah. Okay, don't chutzpah yung spelling. No? It's chutzpah. Chutzpah is like you have the nerve, you have the audacity to ask God, to ask a person for something, and you will use it for another thing. To betray the person that you ask that thing for. Yet, makasiling kita, we can say, it's really wrong, it's evil. You want to borrow, you want to ask 1,000 pesos from your husband so that you can spend it with your boyfriend. That is chutzpah. Yet, did we not have such chutzpah before in many of our prayers? God bless this. And then, you use this only for yourself. That is the commandment. Thou shalt not have another God while in my presence. In application, before we begin praying to God to bless our jobs or families, we need to stop and really consider just why we are asking Him to bless it. Before we begin praying for anything, we need to consider if we are asking Him to bless or provide something that is more important to us than He is. Are we asking Him to spare something that we are depending upon more than God? Are we coming into His presence with another God? Sometimes our God can be a good friend or even a ministry. There is nothing wrong with them. There is nothing wrong with having them. God delights in them. He encourages them. But when they become something we depend upon for satisfaction and happiness, for glory and victory, for reward and honor, or something that God Himself longs to provide, they can become another God. The people of Israel destroyed their idols. Today you go to Israel, there's no idol. But they had other gods. In the wilderness, Moses destroyed the golden calf. But when the children of Israel entered Canaan, they brought their secret gods along. Their secret gods took the form of idols when they lived in the land. So they were carried away to Assyria and Babylon. After that, when they returned from captivity, the consequence of worshiping idols made of gold and other material things gave them a big lesson and a stern warning. But sad to say, only their outward ways changed. Their inner man did not. Maybe today, for many of us, we have experienced salvation, but we have another God in the presence of God. We come before God's face with a chutzpah. We pray for God to protect or bless our jobs or plans so as to increase our sense of security and cause us to embrace this God even more. Amo na sang ginatawag naton nga dangerous bala. When you are young, you come to God asking God, God, please bless my business, bless my career. And God answers. And now that you are blessed, you forget God. A chutzpah. God loved His people Israel. But later on, they responded with unfaithfulness. They worshipped the golden calf while God was still writing His marriage covenant with them on Mount Sinai. I told you earlier that God called Israel for a marriage in the wilderness. And while the people of Israel were in the wilderness and God was writing His covenant, His love letter for His bride, what happened below? they worship another God. God's own people can become unfaithful lovers, smiting God's face. We are slapping God's face when we become unfaithful. And that leads me to my third point, the smitten lover. We cannot comprehend nor imagine God with a smitten face. Can anyone smite God's face? Let me bring you back to Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. God asked, can a man rob God? Can a man rob God? Yes, in tithes and offerings. So can we smite God's face? Yes, through another God and unfaithfulness. Isaiah chapter 50 verse 6 tells us this. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Like Israel, we bring shame and spit on God's face. We are smiting God's face. Isaiah chapter 52 verse 14 tells us, so his appearance was marred more than any man. His face was disfigured. The marred man here is actually God himself, who came down and lived as a man, Jesus, who took all our gods on his face. The gods who smote God's face were on Jesus. We slammed our gods and unfaithfulness on him. That's why Matthew chapter 26 verse 67 says, then they spat on his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands. And in John chapter 19 verse 1 to 3 tells us, so then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, hail, King of the Jews, and they struck him with their hands. Thus, Jesus' face was disfigured, like the face of God, who was disfigured, that was disfigured by our another God. God is spirit, but his face was seen on Jesus' disfigured face when Jesus died on the cross for all the gods of our life. Jesus came as the faithful lover and was smitten for the unfaithful lovers who looked for another God. In Exodus chapter 20 verse 2, God introduced himself as I am. He came down to Israel, reminding them of his great power of redemption, to tell his people that he is the only one for our everything. He is the only one and there is no other. God says, I am. I am the only one. There is no other. There is no need for anyone else. There is no need for another God. I am. And in the gospel, especially the Johannic gospel, when I say Johannic gospel, is the gospel of John. Jesus said this, I am the bread of life. John 6:35. Jesus provides eternal nourishment, eternal spiritual nourishment, satisfying spiritual hunger and thirst. He is our bread and no one else. He also said, I am the light of the world. John 8:12. He guides people out of spiritual darkness into life. He is our guide and no one else. I am the door of the sheep. John 10:7. He offers protection and access to salvation, unlike false leaders. He is our protection and no one else. I am the good shepherd, John 10:11. He lays down his life for his followers, caring for them. He is our security and no one else. I am the resurrection and the life, John 11:25. He holds power over death, granting eternal life to believers. He is our life and no one else. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. He is the exclusive path to God the Father and the source of true understanding. He is the one we need and no one else. I am the true vine, John 15:1. Believers must remain connected to Him to bear spiritual fruit. He is our fruitfulness and no one else. Jesus came for two reasons: to represent the faithful God whose face had been smitten because of another God, and to present us to the Father as the redeemed and faithful lovers. In conclusion, Israel broke God's covenant, and we are also breaking God's covenant. Yes, Israel broke God's covenant when they turned to another God. And like them, we are also breaking our covenant with God. So Jesus, the faithful one, came to represent God, the faithful God, who was smitten by our unfaithfulness. By sending His own Son, God wants to give another chance to the unfaithful. Therefore, Jesus died on the cross with a disfigured face because of us. But through His blood, God is making a new covenant. The children of Israel broke God's covenant for them. And now, God is making a new covenant for us because He wants to restore that broken relationship. Jesus died on the cross. He brought us before the presence of the Father as lovers redeemed by His blood. The unworthy and unfaithful lovers are made worthy and faithful because of His worthiness and faithfulness. Jesus is the faithful one for our unfaithfulness. Therefore, we can be faithful because the power of His resurrection can enable us to be faithful, and the Holy Spirit can be manifest in our lives. Now, my question, how are you going to respond to His new covenant? Let us not become unfaithful lovers. By the grace of God. Coming to God, seeking for blessings, can be another God. Because when we seek God, we must seek Him without any plea or condition. And when we seek His face with all our hearts, we will find Him. We are assured that because God is a good and faithful God, goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. I am now in my middle age. I'm now a middle-aged man. And we know that when you are on that age, you should be an accomplished person na, right? Others have already bought their houses, have already bought properties at that age. Okay? So, I personally desired to have my own house because I'm just living with my wife's family. You know, it is good to have a house of your own. Am I correct? It is good to have a house of your own, especially as a pastor. A few weeks ago, I was in Dumaguete. And a pastor asked me, he asked, "Pastor, do you have a house? Do you have your own house?" I replied, "No, Pastor. It's not my house. I live with my wife's family's house." Okay? Because they are not here, so we live in that house. And he said, "Good, Pastor. Good." And he said, "You know why, Pastor? Many pastors lived in the parsonage of the church. They lived in the church parsonage with their wife and children. And when the pastor dies, the family has to leave the parsonage. They have no house. They have no house." When I told my wife, "I want to have my house," she said, "The house we have now is a blessing from God. It is good enough. So I have to break this another God of my life. Now, I don't mind. If I had a house one day or not, it's okay. I have a beautiful house in heaven." And not only to have a house, but, you know, like some others, they have their own cars. Since young, I really wanted to have a car. And I just want to tell you that it is a privilege for me to drive the church van because it's free. With accountabilities. So when I drive the church van, it's really a privilege for me because I don't have to walk wherever I want to go. Now I read a story, a funny story about this rich man. This rich man goes from groups to groups. So he went to different groups. First he went to the Muslim, and then the leader of the Muslim group prophesied to him. The prophecy was, "You will walk." Then he said, "How can you say I will walk? I am not crippled. I am not a cripple." So he left. He went to the Hindu group. The Hindu, I don't know what's the Hindu head is called. The Hindu said, "You will walk." He was quite upset. He said, "I am not crippled. I have two legs that are well." So he left. He went to the Buddhist. And also the Buddhist said, "You will walk on your two legs." He was also upset. He said, "I am not crippled. Of course I walk with my two legs." Last of all, he went to the Christian church. The pastor said, "You will walk with both your two legs today." He was so angry. He said, "How can you say I will walk with my two legs now when I am not crippled?" He left the church, and when he went to the parking lot, his car was stolen. So the four prophecies were right. He had to walk on his two legs. If God blesses me with a car, then praise the Lord. If not, still praise the Lord. If I cannot have my own four wheels, praise the Lord. Anyway, I have my two wheels, paman. Broom, broom, broom. It's okay. And I have to break this another God of my life. And of course, I'm getting old. Older. I'm getting older. I want to have grandchildren. But Mike and Juby said they are not yet ready to have children now. Maybe later. So, if God gives me grandchildren when I'm older, much older, still praise the Lord. Grandchildren are not my gods. A house is not my God. A vehicle is not my God. Even the ministry. It is really my desire with the elders to make ETAB grow and become stronger. But how if it does not happen during our term? We can be so on fire expecting that during our term, the church will boom. But how if not? So I have already put this in my heart that growth or success in the ministry is not my God. Whatever God wants, whatever God wills, God is still God, not the ministry. I came to a decision that I will not make all this as my another gods. Lately, another God wanted to enter my heart. I met this girl that made me very angry. She came from school quite early, and then I greeted her. I said, "Oh, you're early. You don't have class na?" She didn't even reply. She just passed me by. She heard me. There was no reply at all. But then I looked at her and said, "Why you are not replying when I am asking you?" You know what she said? Wala. You know there is that rail, the steel rail. Kung mahakwat ko lang, ilampos ko gitsiya. Galing praise God, hindi ko kadala. You know, I was so angry. I said, wala respect. There is no respect. There is no manners. And what was the God that was trying to enter? I should be respected. She must respect me. So I told my wife, this Christmas, if you plan to give gifts to members, don't give to her. Don't give to her. But while I was preparing this message, God convicted me. Respect is not your God. The Bible tells us it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. If I tell Pastor Carlin not to give her, what would she feel? Am I going to pay evil for evil? The Bible tells us, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's a song for that. Steve Green. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, with good, overcome evil with good. I was convicted. I was really convicted. Yes, she has no manners, but she can be taught. She can be disciplined. But how if she does not change? Do I still need to be respected? Respect is not my God and should not be my God. So, Pastor Carlin, if you want to give gifts, give to her na lang. You know, gaining honor, gaining respect, setting goals, and even setting quotas are good. We need them. But when we become stressed for not reaching them, they have become our gods. On the other hand, When only success can make us happy, it becomes our God. God's desire was to give Canaan to Israel so they can be His own and He will be their God. That is why He told them to be careful when they become prosperous and they become fat in the land, lest they make those their gods. God desires to bless us so we can be His own, like a bride who longs for Him. God has written a new covenant. He is our bridegroom. He is our God and no other else. He is reminding all of us today, as He told Israel, "Thou shalt not have another God in My face or in My presence." Shall we pray? What are the gods of our life? What is that another God of our lives? Ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts today. Because many times this another God is so hidden that we don't even realize it is there or they are there. Many times you will only realize them when you encounter a circumstance. Just like what I encountered just last week. That I was so eaten up because of disrespect, because of bad manners. That I don't want to give her anything this Christmas. But God convicted me. Is that your another God? Do I live for that? Should I live for that? I believe that many of us will be blessed by God one day. So blessed. But I pray that that blessing will not become our God. Now that we realize that we are actually smiting God's face, hitting God's face when we come before His presence with another God, we need to repent. Ask God to forgive us. And you know that God is good, God is gracious, God is faithful. Even if we are unfaithful, God remains faithful because that is God. That's who God is. And He even gave us a new covenant. That new covenant did not just come to pass easily. That new covenant was sealed, written with the blood of His own Son, Jesus Christ. New covenant every day. Today, if you fail, there is a new covenant. The new covenant is there. Even if you fail so many times, God is still reaching out to you to receive this new covenant through the blood of His own Son. But I just want to tell you that because of what Jesus did on the cross, your unfaithfulness can become faithfulness, because God is faithful, because Jesus is faithful. His resurrection gives you the power to become faithful. And the Holy Spirit is here to empower us even more. Shall we all stand and sing the song, "To Keep Your Lovely Face"?